Matthew and turn left. We're in chapter 1. We're going to talk about the four horns today. This is the second vision that Zechariah had. But even before that, I would like to teach you just a literary structure of Zechariah, because it actually forms a powerful punch when you understand this. The chiastic structure is a way of writing where the parallel pairs come together at a center point, and it's that middle point where the emphasis is. It drives home the heart and the focus of the message. And in this structure, words or ideas are repeated in an inverted order. In the first vision of Zechariah, remember, we had angels coming. The last vision is about angels going. So that's how this structure works. The second vision is about four horns. It's the evil powers rising up. And these horns are empowered by the evil one. We could call it beastly energy. And then carpenters or craftsmen break evil's power. So in vision 2, evil power is broken. In vision 7, evil's power is exiled. In vision 3, Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. It's about blessing. In vision 6, this lawbreaker's home is going to be destroyed by a flying scroll who burns it down because he has not repented of his sins. And that's judgment. It's the judgment of God. And so you've got blessing contrasted with judgment. In vision 4, leadership is purified. In vision 5, leadership is empowered. But right in the middle of this is the branch and the stone. Or we could say right in the middle of this, in the center of all this, is Jesus Christ. That's where he should be. Anyway, he's the center of all things. And Jesus is purifying and empowering leadership. And Jesus offers the choice of blessing or curse. Blessing if we believe and build according to his precepts. If not, he says, even the homes are not safe. But it is the power of Christ operating to break and even exile wickedness. And around all of this process, angels are coming and going. Zechariah chapter 1, let's begin with verse 18. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18, then lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to frighten them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I want you to go back and look at verse 18. Let me read that for you. It says, then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. These four horns symbolize power. The word for horn means projection, to shoot outward like rays of light. Now, please bear with me, because I know that some parts of the message today are going to be a little tedious. So you might want to poke your neighbor now and then, just make sure they're not falling asleep on us. But this is necessary for us to understand what's really happening in our world today and what's going to happen. And if you can just bear with me, and I would encourage you to make every effort that you can to be here for 3 weeks starting today, because it's all going to come together at that point. But today we're going to begin to look at that and look at these horns. And these horns, it means to shine. Interestingly enough, when we picture the devil, we often picture him with what? With horns. It goes back to the false glory that he seeks to emanate. He seeks to be his own light. Where do we draw our light? We draw our light from God, right? We get our light from God, the glory of God. But Lucifer, Satan, he seeks to be a self-generating source of his own light, of his own glory. Now, what's fascinating to watch is the sequence here. Sometimes the order of Scripture has a theology in it all by itself. And here's in vision one, here's what it said, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. You get this simplistic, one-dimensional thing. God said it, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen because God said it would happen. What he promised here in vision one, with this measuring line and the house to be built. Prophetically, it isn't fulfilled until vision three. And so I asked myself, what happened to vision two? I mean, why wasn't this prophetically the next vision? Why didn't it happen as soon as God said it would happen? And you discover that sometimes prophecies don't come to pass immediately. So the question is, why not? Why don't they come to pass immediately, vision two? Because in vision two, you get these horns. God speaks and declares his purposes, and then there's a power that rises up that tries to thwart the purposes of God. Here's you. You say, I'm going to spend some time fasting and praying. These horns rise up, and they say, we'll see about that. You know, and you begin to fast, and all of a sudden, you feel hungry, right? The devil doesn't want you to fast. So you get this hungry feeling. Aren't you hungry? Oh, yes, you are. You better forget that prayer and fasting thing a bit. Because these horns rise up to try to stop you from accomplishing the purposes of God. Now, you do understand that there is no contest between light and darkness, right? As Pastor Josh said it well, there is no contest between the two. You do understand that. There's no darkness switch in your house that you have to turn off before you can turn the light on. Light is more powerful than darkness. We think we have to conquer the darkness before God can work. But I want you to know that that's not the case because God works in the midst of the darkness. There's a contrast between darkness and light, and it's that contrast which draws people to the light, that draws people to God. I think there are times also when God wants to deepen our roots, and he allows resistance in our life because that resistance deepens our faith. It deepens our resolve to test our determination. And that produces character in us, the character that we need in order to accomplish our mission. In fact, if you are going to have a testimony, you are going to have a test first. In fact, what is the first word in testimony? It's test. You can't have a testimony without being first tested. So in vision one, we have the promise. In vision two, we have the test. And we have these horns that rise up. Now, I want to look in depth this morning at the meaning of horns. You know, horns push, they even gore. We know that from the animal world. Horns can be weapons that are aggressive. It's what animals use sometimes to attack their prey. The Hebrew word even means to grow horns. You ever seen anybody that just seemed to grow horns while you were watching them? The context is that they are abusive. They have this destructive power. It is an aggressive promotion of self. It's the shining of self at the expense of others. Can you think of people like that? Now, don't think about it too long. Have you ever had people grow horns right in front of you? All I'm trying to say is to get you to understand the principle here. And let's look at horns in Scripture. In Psalm 18, in verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the," read that with me, "horn of my salvation and my high tower." The pure meaning here is that the Lord is the power of my salvation. He is the horn of my salvation. He is the power of my salvation. He is the strength of my salvation. And then in Psalm 132 in verse 17, he said, "There will I make the horn of David to bud." And so not only is the Lord a point of power, but so are his leaders that he raises up and positions in a powerful way to accomplish his purposes. Psalm 148 in verse 14 says, "He also exalteth the horn of his people." So God's people are horns. Well, what you have here is the image of warfare, and God is wanting to rise up his horns to defeat the horn of the evil one. In Jeremiah 48:25, this is an interesting scripture. It says, "The horn of Moab is cut off." So nations have horns. Nations can be used for good or for evil. Psalm 75, verses 4 and 5, "I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck." So as there is a horn of wicked people and foolish people. You'll never view people again the same, will you? Psalm 75 and verse 10, "All the horns of the wicked will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." The righteous wear horns. You are righteous today. You are in right standing with God. You are a point of power. You are wearing a horn, a power point, a place of strength for the Lord. Let me give you a simple definition of a horn. Simple definition, a horn is the point of power or powers. It's used then as an illustration of power in the prophecies of Daniel and Zechariah and John in the book of Revelation. It can be used for God's purposes in a pure sense. It can also be used in an aggressive, wounding sense that draws attention to self. When it's used in a pure sense, who gets the glory? God does. When it's used in selfish reasons, then we are seeking the glory that belongs to God. So let me give you from Scripture a positive example of a horn. We all know the story of Hannah, right? She wanted a son. And she promised the Lord that if he gave her a son, she would dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life. She had been barren for many years. And she felt the bitterness in her soul of being childless. She saw in her condition that her horn or her life had not been exalted by God. And after God gave her Samuel as a son, she felt that her horn, her life, had been exalted. She greatly rejoiced in the Lord's victory, not over her physical barrenness, but she also wanted this because the high priest Eli was corrupt. And here is what she said. She said, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." We have here the adversaries of the Lord. This is warfare. Out of heaven shall he thunder. The conflict is not that which is taking place on earth. The conflict is in the heavens, as we've talked about, that middle heaven. This is God warring, going to war with the enemies of the faith. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. Where's this all heading? It's heading to justice. It's heading to judgment, the judgment of God, the judgment of the nations, the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The conflict repositions itself. It enables and strengthens leaders. And again, this can be positive or negative. It is the repositioning of people in power positions on the earth. You wonder why there's such a power struggle that is going on in our nation. And we're going to talk about this next week. But there is such a power struggle going on in our nation. We have to understand that behind all of this, there are horns at work. There are people that are being puppets for Satan. They are his PowerPoints. There are people, and hopefully we're going to be stirred into action ourselves, that are going to be used for the glory of God to show God's power and allow his glory to be seen in the earth. So Hannah, she referred to her horn being exalted in verses 1 and 10. She applied this two ways, to her own life and to the ministry of her son. God purposed to exalt Hannah's son over Eli because of the sins of Eli's house. They had corrupted him before God. God chose the horn of Samuel to replace the horn of Eli. And we see the same thing with David replacing Saul as Israel's king. And God used David's horn to bud and to grow. We all know that David was God's choice, right? David was God's man to be king. He was the man after God's own heart. Saul was man's choice. Saul was a man-made leader. And it's interesting, but this is even seen in the way that they were anointed. David was anointed with oil from a ram's horn. That's significant. He was anointed with oil from that was in a ram's horn. Saul was anointed from a man-made bowl. It shows the contrast that Saul was man's choice, but David was God's choice. Here are vessels that were that the anointing oil was put in, and then from thereafter, the horns were used to anoint ceremonial anointing of offices. And we're going to see this repositioning of power as we go on. But here the horn is strengthened and elevated and anointed. In fact, here is what you need to pray. And I'm hoping that we have some time here at the end of the service this morning just to come and stand at the altar and sing on one of those songs that the worship team sang and pray this prayer. God, make me a horn of your salvation. Cause me to bud. Let me shine forth. Let the rays of your glory come out of my life. Let me be a strong person for righteousness. Let the horn of my righteousness to bud. Let me not wound or be aggressive to glorify myself. Let me not be intimidated with regard to faith issues. But anoint me and let me become a point of power for your kingdom. That is a prayer that is printed on the outlines that you hopefully got when you came in or pick one up, and so or write it down this morning so that you can make that prayer a part of your life. But I want to turn this principle around right now and completely see how it can be used in a negative way. The evil one, he tries to reposition, enable, and strengthen his horns to subvert justice, resulting in cosmic resistance manifesting itself on the earth. It is an adversarial position toward God and godliness, toward the people of God and the cause of Christ. Is this happening in America? Are there people taking up positions that are anti-God, anti-Christian? Is there a movement that is anti-godliness? There is. And I'll be honest with you, church, there is an unholy anointing upon it. It is there to wound and to be aggressive, to do whatever it can to position itself to accomplish these unrighteous goals. We are not helpless to fight against it, and we will. And in the message 3, a couple weeks from now, I'm going to show us some very practical things that we can do. But before that, can we do a little work in prophecy? A little eschatological work here. In Daniel 7, I call this the Jungle Book chapter. There's beasts that rise up out of the sea. There's one particular beast that's rising. He's the fourth beast. He's like any beast before him. And this beast represents various empires. In order to really understand that, you have to go back to chapter 2 in Daniel, and this chapter is Sleepless in Babylon. Because the king is asleep when he has this dream, this vision. And what he does is he sees these Gentile kingdoms that are going to come up. And Daniel interprets this dream for him. And he said, there's these parts of this image that you have seen, O king, represents different kingdoms that are going to come. He said, you, O king, you are the head of gold. You are the head of the nation of Babylon. But then there's going to come up Medo-Persia, followed by Greece, and then Rome. There's another kingdom that is yet to come. It's going to be its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. But those empires, we know, have already risen up. And you know what? Even people who are secular and critics of the Bible recognize these kingdoms. In fact, they recognize it so much that they say there is no way Daniel prophesied this, because there is no way anybody would know what was going to happen with such detail. Oh yeah, there's a way. God knows. And God has revealed it to his prophets. These are the Gentile kingdoms, and they will rise up and represent these great kingdoms on earth. What you have in Daniel is another structure here with the Aramaic chapters of Daniel. Chapters 2 and 7 go together. Those nations that are mentioned in chapter 2 forming this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw are the same nations that come up out of the sea in the form of beasts in chapter 7. In the night visions, in fact, Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he said, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now I want you to notice the aggression. This fourth beast is the end time kingdom of Satan, led by the Antichrist and the false prophet. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, he said, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up now. And before him 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, and whose look was more stout than his fellows. Who is this little horn that arises among the rest? He is known as the Antichrist. The Antichrist has eyes, perception, perhaps supernatural seeing. He has a mouth that speaks very articulate things, perhaps even hypnotic things. Why would people listen to him? I mean, why do people listen to some of this foolishness in the world today? Why will they listen to him? Because he has an unholy anointing from Satan himself. And like followers of Hitler, remember, the definition of horns is that it shines. It's kind of a false glory. There is a mesmerizing or sheen or shine on these horns that raise up. How can people be deceived? Because these horns get their energy from another source. They get their energy from the middle heaven. In verses 21 and 22, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. That's Jesus. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So this is the last days empire. It's the final conflict. And what I'm doing this morning is trying to get you to connect the principle of horns, the horns that were in the scripture, horns today, to the horns that are coming. And in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 2, he said, "I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the other came up last." So here we've got Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. These nations in chapter 2 are given characteristics of beasts. We've got Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greek, and the first after Babylon were the Medes and the Persians. Two, the Persians were the last and the higher horn of the two. And then this ram comes, and this ram pushes in every direction. No worldly government or king could stand before him. He does according to his will, and he does great. So these horns, these power points, are the kings that rule over these empires. And then there comes a he-goat that comes from the west, moving on the face of the earth, and he is fast. He runs so fast as if his feet don't even touch the ground. The goat had a notable horn between his eyes. What empire is this? It is Greece. It is the Greek Empire, and the notable horn is Alexander the Great. He came to the ram with two horns, the Medo-Persian Empire, and he ran into them in the fury of his power, and he attacks. And an interesting thing happens. Daniel 8, verses 7 and following tell us that Alexander, this one, he's not called Alexander. We know from history this is who it is. But Alexander smote the ram and broke the two horns. He breaks the power of the Medo-Persian Empire, and he replaces those two kings. He replaces those two points of power, those two horns. Verse 8, "Therefore the he-goat," again, Alexander, "waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken." So his horn was broken. "And for it came up four notable horns toward the four winds of the heaven." Do you know how many parts the Greek Empire was divided into? Four. Now, here's an interesting phrase, "toward the four winds of heaven." The allusion is to the movement of the earthly kingdoms by the winds. Remember we talked about winds in Scripture, how it can be a force out of the heavens. What is happening on the earth, the movement of earthly kingdoms and kings, is being orchestrated by what is taking place in the heavens. Out of these four horns comes a little horn, the Antichrist. And after this kingdom, we have a prophetic skip to the end times, where Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." Most scholars believe, I believe also, that those are the fallen angels. A third of the angels fell with him. It says, "And did cast them to the earth." But wait a minute. Is he talking about a dragon here? He is talking about the dragon. He's talking about an earthly power, but he's also talking about a heavenly power. The dragon is Lucifer, and yet it's also the manifestation of the Antichrist kingdom on the earth. Seven governments, 10 heads, leaders or horns, seven heads of states, crowns. These come together. And there is what we have in Scripture, we call it the law of double reference. Is this Lucifer? Did this happen? Yes. Is this the Antichrist? Yes. It is both. And the two almost become one. Because the Antichrist on earth gets his power from Satan above. The Antichrist can't do what he wants to do without the supernatural anointing that comes from Lucifer. And Lucifer can't do what he wants to do without the instrumentation of the Antichrist and the false prophet doing his bidding, doing his will on earth. But understand that Lucifer does not create anything new. The only thing that he does is use systems and models that God already has. The greatest horn of all is the horn of salvation that we find in Jesus Christ. He's the greatest power. He's the greatest power point. And he wants to make you and I a horn of his salvation. That means that when we give ourselves to God, we can be used in ways to do things for him that we could not do by ourselves. So that I yield myself, you yield yourself as an instrument in God's hand, and he begins to accomplish his purposes through you. And in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name was blasphemy." It is a very similar description to what we saw in chapter 9, talking about Lucifer. And so there's this synergy that comes to play between Lucifer and his counterpoint part here on earth. The devil in 12 is a red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. In chapter 13, we see the Antichrist, 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. What are we learning? We're learning that this one is like his father. They draw their strength from each other. The beast is simply a front for the dragon. And in verse 2 there, it says in verse chapter 13, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority." Why would the Bible describe the Antichrist as a lion, a bear, and a leopard? Remember Daniel chapter 7? Remember the beast that those kingdoms represented? And what he's saying is this power, this horn that is going to come is like an embodiment of all of those empires combined. He spoke of the Babylonian Empire, and he described that empire as a lion-like empire because of the regality of the Babylonian Empire. Then he spoke of another empire, which was the Medo-Persian Empire, and he spoke of that as a great bear because of its lumbering strength. And then he spoke of another empire, and that was the Greek Empire, and he spoke of that empire as being like a leopard because of the swiftness and the speed with which Alexander conquered the world. So what he's saying here when he mentions all of these things in Revelation 13, 2, the beast is like a leopard, like a bear. He has the mouth of a lion. He's saying that this last world dictator will inherit all of the beastly characteristics of these empires that went before him. He's going to have the speed of the leopard, the strength of a bear, the regal bearing of the lion. He's going to be the embodiment of the strength of all of these empires. And verse 3 says, "And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon." Now here is the mesmerizing power of the horn, projecting the false glory of Satan, bringing the earth under an evil spell. And as I look at things today, the only thing that I can see, it seems like some of the people, what they are doing, because they make no sense whatsoever, it's like they are being put under a spell. And we think of the beast today, and I know these pictures describe him as being pretty ugly. Don't think of the beast as someone who's hideous. Because when the Bible calls him a beast, the Bible is not talking about his appearance. He's talking about his character. The devil is called a dragon, but when the devil actually appears, he appears as an angel of light. I believe the Antichrist will be handsome. I think he'll be charming. I think he'll be witty. I think he will be clever. I think he will be greatly intelligent. He will be a global charmer. He will have great, great popularity. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So you got the dragon in heaven having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns who mesmerize these angels. 1/3 of them fall. He loses the war in heaven and he's cast out. So what does he do? He comes to earth to make war with the saints. On earth, you have his counterpart, the beast. And the beast mesmerizes the earth, and he has these 7 heads and 10 horns. And here's an interesting variation. He has 10 crowns. But instead of losing the war, he intimidates the inhabitants of the earth, and he makes war with the saints. The dragon releases his power through the beast with the horns. There is a beastly energy that is connected to these horns. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These horns here in Zechariah, these points of power, they came up and they scattered Judah so much so that nobody could lift up their head. But then God sends carpenters or craftsmen, and they have come to break off the horns of these nations that caused Judah to scatter. The horns scattered and divided. They intimidated. But the good news is God has carpenters. I love that. God has carpenters that rise up and break off these horns and build. And understand today, these carpenters are not angels. They are mortal men. This is the mystery of what God has. You and I might be intimidated by the powers of darkness, and if you have ever dealt with demons, it can be intimidating. But the truth is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan will be defeated, and it is in the hand of mere mortals that God has given such power. You have the power to cast out devils. You have the power to tread upon scorpions. You have the power to say to the evil one, go, and he must go. You must release him. You must set her free. It's extraordinary that God would give such power to mortals, to carpenters, to mere mortals. In fact, I want you to pinch yourself right now because he's talking about you. God has given you that kind of power. God has given you the power to rise up to defeat these dark angels with supernatural power. You say, oh, Pastor, you got it wrong. Not me. I don't have that kind of power. I'm no match. No, you are wrong. I've got it right. You are a match because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a match because you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are a match because of the testimony of the one that is inside of you. You are a match because you are a son or a daughter of the living God. You are a match because God has given you the name of Jesus, to use the most powerful name that has ever been in existence, that someday just the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and of things in the earth and in things under the earth. As long as we allow ourselves to be intimidated by the darkness, there will be a stronghold. Yes, there are horns. Yes, they are formidable. They have the ability to mesmerize and bring a spell over people, but that must not be you. You must have the ability to see right through them. It's amazing the number of people who are flirting with evil powers. It's amazing how mainstream witchcraft and occultism has become come. We are being invaded by the demonic, but I'm telling you, don't be intimidated. Center yourself in Christ. I'm telling you today that there is something about you that disturbs the powers of darkness. The King James says that you're going to fray these horns. The actual word there means to terrify, to cause to tremble, to be made afraid. There is something about you that causes the evil powers to quake and to tremble. There is something in you before whom these powers cannot stand. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not the church that has gates. It's the hell itself that has the gates. In other words, the power of hell will not be able to stop the church from bringing its gates down. We're not huddled in here on a Sunday morning waiting for Jesus to come. It's not the church that cowers. It's not the Christian that cowers before the darkness. It's the darkness that cowers before the church. You don't understand who you have in you. You don't understand the power of Christ that is in you, before whom these evil powers cannot stand. Praise God. You have a crisis in your life. The first thing you said, I got to call pastor. I got to get him to pray. And I'm glad you do that. I love praying for you and joining you in prayer. But the truth is, you can pray. The truth is, you are called to pray. And what God wants to do is he wants to raise you up like a horn to terrify, to cause the evil in this world to tremble and to quake before you and the presence of God. God wants to rise you up like a horn to advance the power of his kingdom on this earth. And God wants to raise you up as a horn to set people free. God is calling you to be a horn, to show forth his power and his glory. God is calling you to be a carpenter. You know, it's no coincidence that Jesus was a carpenter. Who destroys these horns, these powers of darkness? It's carpenters. It's Jesus and those who follow him and become carpenters in his kingdom. You are called to be a horn. You are called to be a carpenter, to build up, to build the kingdom, to build each other up. But do you know that you could also be used as a horn for evil purposes? Let's not tear down. Let's not tear each other down, but let's be carpenters and build each other up. I want to push this further next week. I want to show you how these powers are invading America and even the American government. I want to talk more about these carpenters. And in the weeks to follow, I want to talk to you about some practical things that we can do as carpenters. Because I believe this. I believe in order for us to cut off the horns of the darkness in our nation, we need to understand the pattern and how these horns work. John said the spirit of Antichrist was already here in his day. It's still here today. But until we understand that spirit, we won't be able to bring down these horns like we're being called to do. So I'm going to push that next week. But could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? If you need to skip out after I pray, could be a good time. Otherwise, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and in just a moment, we are going to sing that song. And then have a word of prayer. But right now, I just want you to I just want you to think. Am I a carpenter? Am I a carpenter? Am I seeking to build up, to encourage, to exhort? Am I building? Am I a part of the building process? Just make sure that that's where you are. That's where you want to be. Because this altar call is going to be for that. It's going to be, yes, Lord, I want to be a carpenter. And then we're going to pray that prayer that I gave you before. But I just want you to make the decision before you come to the altar. Lord, I want to be a horn for you. Well, my horn to bud. To be a PowerPoint for you in the earth. And I want to be a carpenter to build up. Father, thank you for this time today. Thank you, Lord, that you've done so much for us. And we rejoice today in that you are our Savior and you have won the battle and you will win the battle. Lord, you've given us a privilege of being able to join forces with you. And in a way, let your kingdom come to earth through us. And Lord, we want to submit ourselves to that today. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? And if you so desire, would you just come to the altar, even as we sing this song this morning, The Great I Am, that this song expresses it well. I just invite you to come to the altar and stand here even as we sing this morning.
Close to your side, so heaven is real, death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above, singing as one. Beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. I want to be near to your heart, loving the world, but hating the dark. I want to see dry bones. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. Beside thee. worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. Surrounding me, let it break. Let your name still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still. Every wave, let your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. these bones to live, and call these lungs to sing once again. Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, faith is a light that the shadows can't deny. Darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus.
We should do it next Sunday.
Okay, sounds good.
Sounds good.
I'm gonna need my guitar.
The guitar?